Yeah, we've been in a series on the Psalms, and today's our last day, which is kind of funny that we're starting in Psalm 1 on the last day, but that's just the way it happens at points, and good opportunity. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, we're going to spend some time in the verses that Mary helped us read through and let us in, so join me in Psalm chapter 1. I hope you've been watching some of the Olympics. We kind of get into the Olympics at our house big time. And watching yesterday when some of the swimming took place, and of course the men's gymnastics, watching some of that. Interesting that the way it kind of works and how those things play out. On the high bar, one of the guys who was supposed to be the one on the United States who was going to be so good, he actually fell off the bar twice, which I think is amazing that you would actually then get back up on that bar twice and finish your routine. I don't know that I would have the wherewithal or the mental stamina to be able to do that, but it's amazing. One of the guys who's helping the U.S. men's go towards the all-around championship is a guy named Frederick Richards. And Frederick is a guy who did really well on two events, and he's now in the finals for the all-around in men's gymnastics. And one of the commentators made the comment that he has 1.1 million Instagram followers. And I thought, man, that's a lot of people following you, right? That's a lot of people that you're having an opportunity to influence. And then I started thinking about the fact that, I actually looked it up. I didn't really think about it. I mean, I don't know this off the top of my head. But four of the top 25 leading Instagram influencers, those who have the most followers, are from the Jenner Kardashian, whatever you call that, family, I guess. Kylie Jenner has 400 million followers. I'm sorry, Frederick. You got a long way to go before you get to that. And then, you know, some of her stepsisters, the Kardashians, they are in the 380 million follower range as well. And you might not think to yourself, well, so who cares about that kind of stuff? Well, everybody cares about that kind of stuff. That's how you, I guess, get rich in today's environment today, right? I mean, millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars are being laid out by companies to people like that who have followers in those numbers so that their products and their life or their ideas can be pushed on to poor schleps like us, right? I mean, we have these people in our lives who are on social media and they are influencing us, right? What does it mean to influence? Influence means to have the capacity or the ability to affect movement into somebody's life, right? So influence or to affect movement, I guess I added in somebody's life if you're talking about people. So that means that influencers have the ability in our lives to do things like change the way we think, we'll prioritize what we talk about, how we act, all that stuff, what we buy, right? That's the way influencers work. And businesses pay literally millions of dollars to make that happen. I was scrolling through Instagram. Actually, I usually start with Instagram in the same way that most of you do. If you're on Instagram, you are looking for my granddaughter, Ella. Right? And I'm on Instagram looking at cool pictures of Ella, and then all of a sudden, what happens? I get off the stories of my son and daughter-in-law who post the exact same story right next to each other. It's really cute, but it's sick. And anyway, they start to post, and I start to look, and then all of a sudden, I'm scrolling down through, right? You ever do that? Probably not. I'm only the only one. And I get into this scrolling mode, and I was, a few months ago, I was doing that, and I came across this right here. Have you seen that? The Van Leeuwen ice cream? The Van Leeuwen ice cream that is, now, get this. I mean, seriously, you probably can't even see it. Hidden Valley Ranch ice cream. Hidden Valley Ranch ice cream. When I saw that for the first time, the influencer that showed me that lost a lot of influence in my life. Until something happened. All of a sudden, I started thinking, I wouldn't mind trying that. Right? I wouldn't mind trying that at all. So I actually went to look for it. And man, if you are an ice cream company that is paying influencers a lot of money to influence poor schleps like us, then you ought to have a delivery mechanism that actually gets the stuff to the store so you can find it, right? I actually thought this morning, I was so influenced by it, actually, that that I thought this morning of stopping at Walmart and getting some vanilla ice cream and some Hidden Valley Ranch dressing and pouring them together, and then we could all taste and partake of this together, right? But bad idea, I think. But you get the picture, right? Influencers work. You know, they do. They really literally influenced me to think maybe that wouldn't be so bad. I think it would be horrible. But maybe it wouldn't be so bad, right? I didn't think it of enough to actually try it by bringing it up, but maybe it wouldn't be so bad because that's what influencers do. They take something like an ice cream flavor that no one would consider. I did not sit there that morning in my office thinking about what would it be like to have Hidden Valley Ranch ice cream today. But 4 hours later, here I am wishing that I could have it because influence works. You get that. And that's what really Psalm 1 is all about. Psalm 1 is all about influence. If you take a look at the beginning part of Psalm 1, the beginning sections of Psalm 1, what you'll see is that God is trying to kind of tell us exactly what he wants for the Psalms to accomplish in our lives and how we're supposed to engage in the Psalms. So if you look at verse 2, it's pretty much the summary of what God's trying to do with all the Psalms. It is to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on it daily. Now, what he's saying is that the Psalms are, and the Scriptures in general, are meditation worthy, are delight worthy. And the hope that the author of Psalms had is that we would own the Psalms, that it would be part of our lives. And so Psalm 1 sets us up that way. He makes a comparison in Psalm 1. It's this comparison between two kinds of people, the godly and the ungodly. Verse 6, if you have your Bibles there, open it up and you'll see. Verse 6 kind of describes it this way. The righteous and the wicked. The godly are the righteous and the wicked are the ungodly. And there's some things as he compares the godly and the ungodly together. He says in verse 1, blessed is the man. And then he goes on to express what righteous and godly activity is. Blessed is the righteous one. Blessed is the godly one. And blessed just has this sense of being, you know, happy or content or satisfied or fulfilled, peaceful. All those things that, you know, we want from life. So much of what our desire and our hope for in the world around us and the things that we pursue, almost all of it is related to coming to a place where we experience what God wants to give us. Peace from chaos. You know, from this place of concern to a place of freedom from concern. From a place of anxiety to a place of like just a calmness, all this stuff. God wants us to live the kind of life that's fulfilled, not lacking in anything. God wants us to be content. He doesn't want us to have to be chasing after all the significance in the world to try to figure out how we are identified or how we have purpose. He wants us to be content. He wants us to experience that. And what the psalmist is saying is that comes from being godly. That comes from being godly. And when you're godly, there are some things that happen. Well, we'll come back to that in one second. Because I first want to say, too, that the wicked, they have a certain life as well. See, the wicked, they're people that are in a situation that's different. If the righteous are people who are flourishing and blessed and prosperous, if that's what the righteous are, the wicked are, in some senses, worthless and perishing. Worthless in the sense that it's like their lives are like chaff, is what verse 4 says. It's like the seed or the kernel, the stuff that's over the seed of the kernel of the grain that gets pushed away and blown off. It's like nothing. It's meaningless. It's worthless. Everything about that life in that sense doesn't really provide what we're hoping it will. And more than that, it's perishing, right? It's at the end of the day, those who have lived their lives separated from God in sin are perishing. And the righteous, they're in a different place. The righteous are blessed by God. Now, what does that mean? Well, at the end of verse 3, the righteous are prosperous, is what it says. They're flourishing. Now, don't get that wrong. He's not saying that everything in a material sense that a righteous person touches flourishes and grows and, you know, everything like that. No, he's saying that a righteous life is a flourishing life, a prosperous life, a spiritual life, a life that's producing fruit of character and nature and spirituality, right? It's a life that prospers, and as it prospers, it's like in Ezekiel where it talks about the living water flowing from the temple, where anything it touches, it brings life and teems with life, actually. And so these righteous ones are people who are living life in a way that's not only spiritually prosperous to them, but it's also adding life and value to those people that they come in contact with. That's what he's talking about here. There's two kinds of people, in a sense. Those whose lives really are meaningless, those whose lives who have purpose, those whose lives are perishing and at the end of the day are going to end up separated from God, and those whose lives are connected to God, not because of anything they do, but because of what the gospel has done in them, that they have trusted Jesus as their Savior and been infused with the righteousness of the Holy Spirit and the renewal of their heart and become these people who transform. But as long as we live as people who are followers of Christ in the flesh, we're still going to struggle with this, and so this applies to us as well. My question for all of us is, who influences you? Because see, the major difference in these two people, according to the Psalms, is who and what influences them. Who and what does the person allow into their life to influence them? Who is that in your life? I mean, all of us have influences in our life. Maybe it's a coach, a teacher, a parent, some friend. Maybe it's it's all of that is true. It's social media stuff. It's the news that we watch, either on Fox or CNN or your own choice of a news feed. Whatever it is, make no mistake, you are being influenced all day long by the things that are around you. Absolutely, 100%, you are being influenced. And the choice that you make on what you allow to influence you is absolutely vital. Because what we're going to find out in this passage is that the godly are intentional and careful about who they allow to influence them and what they allow to influence them. And look at verse 4. Basically, the wicked, they're not. I love that statement right at the beginning. The wicked are not so. The righteous are careful. The righteous surround themselves with the right people and put the word of God in their life, and the wicked don't do that. They're not careful. They're indiscriminate. They allow anything to speak into their life. And what the psalmist is telling us is, yeah, you got to be intentional. You got to be careful. So here's what he says. You want to see what a blessed person lives like? You want to see how they get to this place of being blessed as God working in their life? Well, it starts in verse 1. It says, whoever walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. That person's like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. That fruit is prosperous. Now, here's what's interesting about this passage. If you don't mind, let's take a moment to think about the literary understanding of the book of Psalms. It's really poetic. It's a poem. All of these are poems. And one of the tools in poetry that the psalmist uses here is a thing called chiasm. And chiasm is just a fancy word for repetition that is used for emphasis. And so a lot of times in a poem, one stanza will make a point about something, and it'll kind of come down to a point where it reminds you of what we're trying to talk about here. And so if you look at verse 1, there's this beginning point that says, blessed is the man. And then if you look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it's this idea of the one who prospers. And so blessed and prosper form this frame. And inside that frame, there are things that are there. You walk, you stand, and you sit in the seat of righteousness, not in the seat of the wicked. That's what he's saying. And you get your spiritual influence, your nurture of the word from the word of God. You delight in it, and you meditate on it. And when that happens, you're prosperous. Now, you go down to the next section, and here's where it starts. He said, now the wicked, man, they're not like that at all. In fact, the wicked, they're not flourishing whatsoever. They are empty. They're like chaff. They like blow in the wind. And then he gets interesting. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about the similar things, about standing, where you stand in the judgment. That doesn't mean that you're not going to get judged. That means that you don't make it through the judgment. In other words, that Christ doesn't stand up for you, that you're going to buckle under that judgment. The wicked are. And then you don't sit in the congregation, and you don't become righteous as you walk on the way in verse 6. And so if you think about that, the correlation back to the beginning is the same. It's this walking, it's this standing, and it's this sitting. And then the difference is the results, which are flourishing if you're righteous, and which is perishing if you're not, come about for the same thing, through influence. What do you allow to influence you? So, let's take a minute and just talk about that. That word standing, right? If you stand with the wicked, well, I guess it's walk with the wicked, sorry, we'll start with walk. If you walk with the wicked, what are you doing? You know, the wicked are just sinners. That's pretty straightforward. But if you walk with them in this particular context, it's a little bit like just having their conversation kind of go off and kind of just, you're engaged with it, but you're not really super involved in it. It's kind of like Vicki and I were talking about this. If we were standing in our hallway where the bedrooms are, and we wanted to get to the kitchen, we'd have to go through the living room. And if there were a bunch of you standing in the living room or sitting in the living room talking, and we were making our way through, we would hear what you're saying. But if we weren't all that interested, or if there was something in the refrigerator, my context, that was more appealing than your conversation, I would pretty much walk right through, right? I would hear something, but it really wouldn't affect me, right? Now, if I'm walking through and you're talking about something that somehow starts to feel appealing to me, what am I going to do? I'm going to stop, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to hear a little bit more. I'm going to engage a little bit more with you. And if it really becomes significant, then what am I going to do? I'm going to sit in the seat of the scoffer. I'm going to sit with the people who are saying these words. And when I sit, that word in Hebrew is basically the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 15 that is about abiding with him. When you sit in that, it becomes part of who you are. And what the psalmist is saying is that people who are godly, they understand the nature of influence. And so they're very careful to guard themselves when they're around those who are apart from Christ, who are living in a wicked way, who are evil, who are scoffing God. And they don't get their main influence. Now, let me just remind you of something. We're called, as believers in Christ, to be engaged in the world. This is not a call to build a, you know, fence around your life or a fort around your life and kind of hunker down behind it and hide from everything that is different than you are. This is not that you separate yourself fully and completely from those who don't think like you do, or don't believe like you do, or don't behave like you do, because Jesus is using us to reach those people with the message of the gospel. But it is saying people who are godly understand the nature of influence, and who they allow into their lives to influence them is pretty significant. No, it's absolutely vital. And he's saying you got to be careful who you let in. So Vicki and I, some of you know this, Vicki and I eat mostly a whole food plant-based diet. And that is anything basically that comes from the ground. And on Wednesday afternoon, I chose to believe that potato chips, nacho chips, and pretzels are whole food plant-based. And I indulged in them not just minorly, but heavily, right? And by the end of the afternoon, which, by the way, most of my sermon then had to be written on Thursday because my mind wasn't very clear on Wednesday. But because of the way I eat often, most of the time, somewhat regularly, except for Wednesday and many other days. But, I noticed it, like, that night and the next day in how I felt. You know, it influenced me. It affected me. It's like that's the same principle related to what you allow into your life. See the influences that you have, the people that you let in, the advice that you take and actually apply. I mean, it is coming at you like, man, you can hardly stop it. There are so many ideas. There's so many images. There's so many words that are getting put into your life about how you ought to live. So if you're not grounded with people who are godly, so for example, if you're not grounded with people who are grounded with the Word of God in their life, then when you get to a place where maybe at work, where someone has, you know, cast some lies about you and thrown you under the bus in that way and undercut you. And when you try to figure that out and what you ought to do in response to that, whether it's at work or at school or in your neighborhood or maybe in your family or sometimes in the church, right? You know, you've got choices on what kind of advice you're going to take. And if you're listening to the world, man, it's all about revenge. It's all about cutting them off. It's all about, you know, doing what they did to you back to them. That's what the world would say. There's nothing about turning the other cheek. There's nothing about you know, not seeking revenge. There's nothing about reaching out in love. There's nothing about that's coming from the world necessarily. I need people in my life like Vicki, who's going to tell me when I'm in that situation that I should turn the other cheek. My friends who are close to me who will tell me, you know what, you're making too big a deal out of that. You're too worried about your reputation. Let God handle your reputation. Besides, in our world today, you can be as careful as you want to be with your reputation, and it can still be destroyed in a second by social media. You know that, right? It's happening all the time. So you've got to, at some level, be able to say, God, I trust you with that. I don't have to fight it with this person who's begun to destroy it, because I can trust you with it and I can love them and I don't have to lash out at them. But that doesn't come. That kind of thought process, that doesn't come by listening to the stuff of the world all day long, for sure. That comes from being influenced by people who have the Word deeply planted in them. That's what the difference is in these two, the righteous and the evil, the wicked, the godly and the ungodly. I mean, part of it is that they've got people in their lives who are pouring in good stuff. Do you have people in your life like that? Are you a person like that in somebody else's life? When somebody interacts with you, how do they leave? Are they more connected to a godly way of life or an ungodly way of life? When you hear the story of how someone got undercut by lies at work, what's your response? Is it a Jesus response? It's about turning the other cheek, about not seeking revenge, about not being worried about your reputation? Is that the way it ought to be? I mean, is that what you do? If it is, it's because you've got godly people in your life who are directing you that way. If you go in the other direction, part of that's because you've got people who are urging you to move in that direction. And what you've decided to do is to sit down on the couch with them instead of just keep walking through the living room. You're sitting on the couch embracing who they are and what they are and ideologies that they have about life. And the godly person says, I'm just going to be careful about who I sit with and who affects me and who I allow to provide this insight into how I ought to operate. But it's not just people. It's also the Word of God. Because, see, where do you get your words of wisdom? I mean, there are a lot of people who are out there, and so some of it's about people, but it's also just in the quietness of our lives, what words are you listening to? Words of wisdom from the world. Picked up a few this past week. Here's one: life is short, buy the shoes. Okay. I mean, that's not like totally evil, right? Unless you have to build a new closet because you have too many pair of shoes. Then it's getting overwhelming. But it's not totally evil. And if you have some spiritual Jesus words, you know, implanted in your heart, you know, it's fine. You can get past all this stuff. I'm not saying every single thing is totally terrible. How about this? Eminem, you know, the 50-year-old rapper. I guess that's still the case, right? He's 51, I think somebody told me afterwards, after the last service. But here's one thing he said, which I think is really interesting. He said, I thought my life would drastically improve when I bought a leather jacket. Pause, dot, 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 dot. And it did. That's what he said. I thought my life would drastically improve when I bought a leather jacket, and it did. Now, that sounds a little bit like no big deal. But do you get the subtleness of that situation? Because here's what the influence is. If Eminem did that, and that happened to him, that can happen to me, right? I mean, if I had Eminem's leather jacket, I too would have a better life. And that's, I mean, we're living in that kind of influence. I mean, it's subtle, right? Until it's the every moment of the day message that we receive. I mean, the answer from the world to issues in our lives basically come back to materialism and humanism. Money solves the problems, and humanity can make it out on their own. And both of those things are completely false. Both of them are completely false. Deepak Chopra says, man, embrace your passion. Always go with your passion. always? I mean, anybody in this room had their passion, man, train wreck their life? Yeah. We all have in some level. I mean, to embrace our passion means that we embrace our humanity. And when we embrace our humanity, we say that everything about who we are is okay. And in fact, what we think about life is good. And how we think about life is the right way to think about life. And one of the things that I've learned over a long time of living now is that most of the time I mess it up because in my humanity I'm broken. The answer is not inside us, it's from Christ. And I need people, and you need people, pouring in. And we need the Word pouring in. And so instead of allowing the words of the world, which is how the wicked get to the place where life is empty because they're indiscriminate about what they allow into their life, instead of that, we're supposed to delight in the law of the Lord, verse 3 says. And we're supposed to, man, we're supposed to meditate on it. And what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? Delight just means to want it, to love it. I mean, we've got to come to this place where we understand that the law of the Lord is not about duty. John Piper says, the command to delight reminds us that we are never to reduce Christianity to a matter of demands, rules, resolutions, or willpower. It is a matter of what we love, what we delight in, and what tastes good to us. Do you love the Word? Does it taste good to you? And you might be saying, hey, I've been a Christian a long time, and that's one of the things I struggle with. I try to read the Word, and it doesn't seem to have the effect that it's supposed to have, or I don't have the affinity for it like I'm supposed to have it. And I would encourage you to keep studying and keep being in the Word, because the next thing he says is you gotta meditate on the Word. It's gotta become part of who you are. And when the Word becomes part of who you are, you know what happens? You start to desire it more. Remember, maybe many of you don't, but if you've ever been to a Christian marriage conference, a lot of times somebody from the front will say the words, you know, you might say that you've either fallen out of love, or that you don't love anymore, or that, you know, how do you get that love back? And one of the things that'll always come up is that you start doing loving acts. If I say I'm falling out of love with Vicky, then what I need to do is start doing loving acts to Vicky so that I become, it creates this passion, this desire, this delight again, because when you do loving things, when you do delightful things, when you engage and embrace and make the decision to love something, love gets produced. And that's the exact same thing with the Word. The more I spend time in the Word, the more I experience the fact that now, therefore, there is no condemnation in Romans 8. The more I experience that truth in my own life, being able to say, I'm not going to be condemned over my sin because Jesus took that. I'm not going to be condemned over that, no matter how many times Satan tries to condemn me with that sin. The more I experience the freedom of condemnation that comes from the Word of God and what Christ has done at the cross, the more I delight in that. The more it becomes part of who I am. It's more of what I want to do. The more I experience 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, you know, anytime I'm confronted with a sin, God, or a temptation, God is going to provide a way out. The more times that I hear that, listen to it, and see God's way out, that momentary pause in the midst of my passion to get out. I mean, the more I do that, the more the Word becomes a delight to my life, and I want to pursue it, and it becomes more of who I am. And all the psalmist is saying is that if you want a life that is prosperous, I don't mean a life that makes a lot of money. I don't mean a life that is always successful. I mean a life that produces the fruit of godly character and that gives life to the people that are around them. That's what prospering is. If you want that kind of life, you got to guard who you let influence you and what words of wisdom get spoken into you. We need people around us who love the Word of God, and we need to be people who pour the Word of God deeply in us. That's what the godly do. Let's pray. God, in this moment, would you help us to consider what kind of influences we allow in our lives? Who are the people that we give the right to speak into us? What are the words? What are the books? What are the posts that we allow to influence us? Some of those, God, we need to just call them what they are, evil and unhelpful. And God, I pray that you would help us in this moment to identify some of those in our own hearts specifically. I pray, God, that you would help us as people to turn to you in a way that is, desperate. We want to be people who are following hard after you. And that comes with putting the right kind of influences in our lives. Your people and your word. So help us with that. And Lord, today, if in this room there are some who are trying to figure this whole thing out with what it even means to enter into a state of righteousness with you, to level the playing field, to become back to what you intended it to be, that they would consider their need because of their sin to trust in your Son's work on the cross. And maybe even in this moment that they would confess their sins and admit that they can't do anything on their own to take care of that, and that they would trust your death and resurrection for the forgiveness that it brings, and then ask you to enter into their life, receiving that free gift, and then beginning this transformative work that we're talking about today, to constantly be thinking about who you are and what your word says and what that means for our life. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Thank you that you give us this opportunity to be influenced by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.